And if the rest of you all would turn to Matthew 28, 19 and 18 through 20, actually. Now, I know some of you are wondering, why are we turning to Matthew? That's not John. Well, we're going to begin a new series this morning entitled Fulfilling the Mission of the Church. Fulfilling the Mission of the Church. Now, I'm not giving up on John. We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. But for the next 10 months, on the first Sunday, I know this is the second Sunday, but Clint preached last Sunday, but for the first Sunday, or this is the second Sunday, but normally on the first Sunday of every month when we have communion, I'm going to preach on this series called Fulfilling the Mission of the Church. First Sunday of each month, and then the other Sundays will be in John. Sometimes it may change a little bit, but we'll basically be in John, and we'll get through John in the next decade, I promise. But I think this is important, and the elders and I have been talking about this. It just keeps coming up, and there's things that we just need to always be reminded of, things that we already know. But if we lose focus of those things, we'll lose focus of why we even exist as a church, won't we? How many of you all been watching the Olympics? I love the Olympics, and especially love track and field. And I love watching the focus of these runners as they run down the track. Now, aside from Usain Bolt, who breaks all these rules, who looks around when he's going down the track. Well, when he gets to a certain point, he looks around. But everybody else is focused. And my favorite runner is Allison Felix. She's a very strong believer. She won the gold medal finally in the 200. She won the gold medal in the 4x1 relay, 4x4 like yesterday. She won 3 gold medals. But and the reason why is because she loves the Lord. Her dad's actually a seminary professor at the Master's Seminary out in California, and just love it, her humility and stuff. But you watch her run, and she's just focused. And I ran track in high school. I know it's hard to believe I was actually a sprinter. And you look at the sprinters, and you look at me, that doesn't go together, right? I should have been throwing the shot put or something. But I was taught, you do not look around. You have to look straight ahead. And if you don't, if everything isn't going straight ahead, your arms, see, people run like this, slow. People who have duck feet are like this, slow, because everything's not going straight ahead. It needs to be going straight ahead, focused on the finish line. And often in the church, we can lose focus on the most important things. And we need to be reminded of that all the time. At least I do. So maybe this series of sermons over the next 10 months was really just for me. But hopefully you'll come along and be encouraged and challenged. And it'll be a great reminder for you also to keep your focus and to keep everything heading down toward the finish line and fulfilling the mission of the church. And the title of the sermon this morning is just The Mission of the Church. And we may have all of our ideas of what we think that might be, but thankfully God's Word tells us exactly what it is. And before we look at that, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to do again what only He can do. So, Lord, we come to You and we ask You to do what only You can do. And, Lord, that is taking Your Word, Your living and active Word, and planting it deep within each of us, and changing us from the inside out, so that what comes out would be pleasing to You. What comes out would honor You. What comes out would be about fulfilling the mission of Your church. Lord, this isn't our church. This is Your church. And we want to be about Your business. So we ask that from Your word this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be changed and made more like Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you think of the word mission, what comes to your mind? It's the word mission. Now, you might think of a person when you think of the word mission. You might think of a place. Now, there's a famous place in San Antonio called what? The Alamo what? Mission. It's not just remember the Alamo, it's remember the Alamo Mission, right? That's a place, and they had certain things that was used for. You may think of a task or an objective when you think of the word mission. There may be all kinds of things that you think of when you think of the word mission. And all those have something to do with the word mission. And in reality, they're all related. People, places, things, organizations, tasks, they're all related to the word mission. The World English Dictionary defines the word mission in this way: a specific task or duty assigned to a person or a group of people. All right, so a specific task or duty assigned to a person or a group of people. Many of you in here, your organization that you work for has a mission statement, doesn't it? And it's pointing out which way you're supposed to go. I know that the Freeport Police Department has a mission statement so that they are going in the right direction. But when I thought about mission, what came to my mind, first of all, just because of many of the people that go to our church here, is NASA. All right? They had their space shuttle program that began in when? 1981. All right? And ended when? 2011. All right? Just ended last year in July, the last STS-135, all right, the last space shuttle mission. So that these space shuttles would go up, and these flights, they would call them missions, is what they would call them. And meaning that each of the space shuttle flights had certain objectives they were seeking to accomplish. For example, I looked this up, the first space shuttle mission, which would be STS-1, because it was the first one, all right, here, where it's the following objects, the mission objectives of STS-1. Demonstrate safe launch into orbit and safe return of the orbiter and crew. Verify the combined performance of the entire shuttle vehicle, orbiter, solid rocket boosters, and external tank. That was the mission objectives up for STS-1, the first space shuttle mission. Now imagine what would happen if there was no mission. There were no objectives when the space shuttle and all the space shuttle flights, all 135 of them, went up, and there's no mission. They're just going to go up. Now, how effective would that have been? Not real effective. I mean, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time, right? And that's exactly what they would have hit. Nothing. And they would have wasted a lot of time, a lot of their talents, and a lot of the treasure of the United States of America, wouldn't it? If they just went up, and, now a lot of people think we wasted that anyway. I don't. And the people sitting right down here don't, right? It wasn't a waste of time. They had specific mission objectives, and they followed through. But if they wouldn't have, it would have been a waste of time. Now, when a church or a person or a group of people is clear on their mission, clear on their objective of what they're supposed to be doing, then they have a lot better chance of fulfilling their mission, of being successful, of bringing about what their hope would be. Now, knowing the mission of the church and working to fulfill that is the most important mission we can be about. Wouldn't you all agree with that? Knowing and working to fulfill that is the most important mission we can be about. And it's imperative that we're clear to what the mission of the church is so that we can, by God's grace, by God's strength, fulfill that mission. Now, we can take a poll as to what that mission is, but that's not going to be helpful. We might come up with different missions. And if you go out there and you Google mission of the church, it's amazing what you come up with. And I found things that I never knew that was the mission of the church. Never found that in my Bible anywhere, but it was the mission of the church, and it's just all over the map sometimes. Well, let me say this. The great news is that the mission of the church is guaranteed to succeed. Do y'all believe that? No other mission is guaranteed to succeed. All the STS-135, the 135 missions, they all succeed and completely fulfill their objectives? No, the first one I was reading about actually what happened, all these tiles came off. We know about that, right? And they supposedly fixed it after the first time. They didn't fix it all the way. These tiles, these heat-reflected tiles, they fell off, and they couldn't do all they wanted to do in all the different missions. They didn't succeed, and the mission of your organization doesn't always succeed. In fact, some companies like DOW change their mission statement all the time, right? And it seems like that every 10 years, I was warned about that when I came here. A new guy comes in, they change their mission statement, and you never get a chance to really fulfill it. We can't fulfill them. But the only mission that is guaranteed to succeed is the mission of the church. See, Jesus said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, will not overcome it." That's Jesus. And anything Jesus says and promises, it's a guarantee. We can trust that. And that should bring us hope this morning. So the question isn't whether or not the mission of the church will succeed. The real question is, will we be a part of fulfilling the mission of the church and experience the joy and the fulfillment that God wants us to have in being a part of fulfilling? He's going to fulfill it with or without us. Wouldn't it be a lot better to be with us? And God uses people to fulfill his goals, his objectives, his mission. And thankfully, we can be a part of that. So this morning, I want us to look at God's word and just be reminded of the mission of the church. And after all, as I even said in my prayers, this is his church, right? It's his mission. So we'd do well to go and see what he has to say about his church and his mission for the church. So we're going to do that by answering or asking and answering three questions about the mission of the church. Now, the first question is going to be, what is the church? The second question will be, what is the mission of the church? And the third question is, how do we fulfill the mission of the church? Now, we're going to spend most of our time on what is the mission of the church this morning. All right, the first question and the second question, the answers those really support and they flow out of the answer to what is the mission of the church. And you'll see that as we work down through these questions. So let's begin by answering that first question about the mission of the church. What is the church? Wouldn't it be a good thing that what is the mission of the church? We do first need to know what is the church before we can move on to its mission. The word church actually comes from, is a Greek word, ekklesia. All right, and the study of the church is a big word, ecclesiology. It means the study of the church. And that word ekklesia is actually from two other words which have the meaning of an assembly and called out ones. That's what the word ekklesia means. Assembly of the called out ones, literally. And the New Testament, the church is a group of believers in Christ who've been called out of the world by God and live under the authority of Jesus, our Savior. That's just a simple definition of the church. And in order to become a part of the church, a person must turn from trusting in themselves, turn from pursuing the pleasure of this world, and turn and trust in the person of Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior from the penalty and the power and ultimately even the presence of sin. This is how you become a part of the church, is by transferring your trust from yourself to make you right with God to the person of Christ to make you right with God. So the church is, it's not a building, but it's a people. See, we don't have to have this building to have a church. And be careful, we really don't go to church in a sense. We're going today to church, and we're thinking about a building. Wherever a body of believers, this body of believers would be meeting, we'd be going to the church. Wherever they'd be meeting, outside, in the park, and on the beach, wherever, we'd be going to the church. And we just got to keep reminding ourselves of that. It's a body, not a building. And in the New Testament, you see that there's this thing called the universal church, and it's made up of people from every tribe, tongue, culture, and nation. And those people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ from all over this world, who look much different than many of us. Thankfully, we kind of have people from all over the world in our body. I love that about our body. We have like five or six different countries, if you count Canada. Just kidding. But in our body here. And that's a wonderful thing to see, that the diversity of our body. I count the Ivory Coast, Bizon, believe me. But we've got all these people, and that's the universal church, people who have trusted in Christ. But there's also the thing that the New Testament talks about is the local church. And the local church is a group of believers who meet together for the purpose of committing to work together to fulfill the mission of the church. Now, many people say that they're a part of the universal church, and that's enough. I've trusted in Christ, that makes me a part of the church. And I would say you're wrong if that's the way you think. Because when you go and look at the 114 different times the word ekklesia is used, and the 68 different times specifically speaking about the body of Christ in the New Testament, rarely will you see the word church used in the sense of the universal church. Jesus says he will build his church, universal church. But Paul writes to the church where? At Ephesus, Philippi. He planted elders in all the churches. And you look in the New Testament, it's written to churches, local assemblies of believers. Not just the universe. Is there truth for all of them? Yes. But it's not just all of you out there who are part of the church, this is for you. It's specific, and it talks about and shows how it's important that local bands of Christians, assembly of Christians, comes together to work together by the grace of God to fulfill the mission of the church. A Christian in isolation is foreign to the New Testament. That may happen just because of, there may be somebody in some village in some place we don't know about, and they're the only believer. Okay, but come on. The majority of believers have other believers. And we're called to work together with those other believers and come together in local assemblies all over the world. So when you look at the word church in the New Testament, it's speaking up mostly of a local body. Yes, they're part of the universal body, but it's a local body together working to fulfill the mission of the church. And I just want you to listen to what I've said, that the church is people. It's made up of people. The people. Now, is that plural or singular? That's plural. The church is not a person. It's made up of persons that make people together. That's so important. And I want to be careful how I say this, because there's some truth in this, but there's also been an abuse in this, especially in the United States, probably more than anything, and you read about the church around the world. We have let this, what I call personalization of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, be the driving force of everything, so much that the focus is on us, me, not us, it's on me. And there's a truth to that. God does save us individually. It's not a corporate salvation. There's no doubt about that. But it talks about the church. It's a we, a not a me. And as soon as we get off of the we and onto the me, we're heading down the wrong way. Because we won't fulfill the mission of the church. We won't be in God's will. And I just want to say this, that the devil has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just the wrong kind of personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we use that term, and I understand what we mean. We've got to be careful how we use it, and we just throw that out there. It's personal, but it's also corporate, isn't it? Don't we learn from each other and we grow together? And we're going to look at this in this series. It's about us and ultimately about Him who's given us us. It's so important that we don't miss that, that this is about the church is a people. So what is a church? I'll give you again a definition here, very similar to the first one. A group of people called out of the world by God who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, living under His power and His authority, and who are committed to work together to fulfill the mission of the church. That's the church. I guess my question for you this morning, are you a part of the church? Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and are committed to be with other believers to fulfill the mission of the church. Second question, and it's really the main question we want to deal with this morning, is what is the mission of the church? Because the series is fulfilling the mission of the church, so we better know what the mission of the church is. We're going to answer this by looking at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where the mission of the church is clearly stated. Now, there's other passages of Scripture that support this. This is just a clear statement of the mission of the church. Now, understand, I'm not going to be able to deal with every detail in these verses and expand on every idea that comes from these verses. We'll do some more of that in the next 9 weeks, the next 9 months, okay, once a month. We'll come back and we'll look and we'll expand some of these things and flesh them out. And what does that look like practically in our lives? But I wanted us to look at this because it just teaches it so clearly. So look with me in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'm going to read these verses. You follow along with me. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Those are familiar words for many of us. Maybe they're new to you. But Jesus was real clear before He ascended to heaven what the mission of the church was, and it's found right here. So, and we're going to discover this answer, what's the mission of the church, and we're going to look at four of the truths that are brought out here about the mission of the church. And the first three truths support the fourth truth. So those four truths, I'll give them to you right now so you won't have to worry about, oh, I missed one of those truths when you're writing down, all you note takers, which is good if you're note takers. I'm a note taker. Here's the four truths: the recipients of the mission, the authority behind the mission, the reach of the mission, and the mission. Okay? So the recipients, the authority behind, the reach, and then the mission. So let's look here first at the recipients of the mission. To whom is the mission of the church given? This is so important. Who is called to obey the mission of the church or fulfill the mission of the church? It's clear here in Matthew 28 who those recipients are. It's clear throughout the New Testament that all Christians are to be about obeying and fulfilling the mission of the church. Not only does the rest of the New Testament show this, but even, again, I said specifically here, and you could go through and study, and I've done this when I've taught this passage before, but the thought is that there wasn't just the original 11, that there was possibly over 500 people here. When we talk about other places in the gospel, there's 500 people that saw Jesus. Paul speaks about that. He appeared to 500, and there's a thought that they may even have been here. But even without that context, all through the New Testament points to not just the original 12. Now look with me in verse 20, and notice the phrase, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. See the word them there, teaching them. All right, the them here in this passage are those who have become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and thus members of the church. They become believers. Now, a lot of people like to kind of parse the words, meaning this. Well, there's a Christian and there's a disciple, and I think that's foreign to the New Testament. Everyone's a disciple. You may be a baby disciple. A disciple, we're going to look at this in a second, is a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, you have to believe means to follow. There's synonyms. We see that in the Gospel of John. And yes, there's more mature disciples, those who follow or are growing in the relationship with Christ. But everyone's a disciple. They're all a learner. They may only know this much. But there's not this, oh, the disciples, well, they're the real mature. It's only for a few people in the New Testament. And people try to push that off like that, and it's not the New Testament in its totality. It doesn't teach that. So these them are the ones who have become disciples, all right, in this passage. And part of all that he commanded to the them is the mission of the church, which is laid out here in these verses. And in the book of Acts, we see not, again, just the apostles and the others who were present when Jesus said this, but we see people from all over the world begin to fulfill the mission of the church. The apostles passed this on to the next generation, didn't they? On and on and on. That's how it went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. I'd love to get a map in here. Maybe we'll do this at a certain point in this series and show you a map exactly where it all went. My guess is you're not thinking big enough when you see it geographically. It's amazing, even in that first century, how far the message got and how many people were involved in the spreading of the mission of the church. So just in case someone here this morning, and no one here this morning I know would never think this, but just in case someone thinks that the filling of the mission of the church is directed to all the people serving in foreign countries, just in case that might be the case. That wouldn't be the case, would it? But just in case, that's not true. It's not just those people who are serving in foreign countries. And in fact, let's just make this clear. We have people from Africa who are missionaries in New York, to New York right now. There are people coming from other countries to our country to help fulfill the mission of the church. Now, we don't like to hear that as Americans because we're the mission sending agency, right? Well, we need people in our country from other countries to help fulfill the mission of the church. It's not just about those the foreign missionaries. It's about those who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. All Christians are called to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in fulfilling the mission of the church. Let me say this too. I'm going to mention this again. Here's two words: missions and mission. And I'm afraid in our English language, we've lost the mission of the church because we've been so focused on missions. So let me explain. We have missionaries, right? We got missionaries all over the world. Ministries that are missions, even in the United States, we support. And we're big on missions. And we're not thinking correctly about that. That's just part of the mission. We're all in missions. You hear that? We're all full-time missionaries. We're all about the mission of the church. And because of this division of that's missions and this is the other stuff. Our church gives a lot of money to missions, and I'm thankful for that and hope we can keep giving more and more and more. But it's no more important than what we do with the rest of the money here. It's all about the mission. It's one big bucket, not missions and, you know, discipleship and this and administration and staff salaries and all. No, it's all one big bucket. It should be about the mission. We've got to be real careful about the words that we use, and they become very popular, and then we lose the focus of why they came about in the first place. All right, let's move on here. The next truth to help us better understand the mission of the truth. Not only do we have the recipients, those who are called to fulfill the mission, but we also have the authority behind the mission. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now notice the word authority, and this just refers to the power and right to rule. Jesus was given the power and right to rule, and it says, I love this, all authority, not just some. He has all authority. In other words, that he was all-powerful and the ultimate ruler, omnipotent and sovereign, for those people who like those terms. But he was all-powerful, and he was the ultimate ruler. And this sovereign authority, this ultimate rule and power, was given to Jesus by the Father. Look what it says, Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. All things have been handed over to the Son by the Father. And Jesus had been given authority by his Father. And to further emphasize the comprehensive nature of authority, notice what else it says here in our verse in Matthew. It says, in heaven and on earth. The scope of his authority. How is his authority manifested in heaven? Well, the following verse helps us understand this. We've seen this in John 5:22. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. His authority in heaven extends to the judgment of all mankind. Jesus not only possessed all authority in heaven, but he also, in the sense of judgment of all mankind, but also the earth as well, as it says here. Well, how was his authority manifested on earth? Well, Jesus demonstrated his authority over and over again by this: having authority over disease, over sickness, over demons, over sin, over death, over creation. And we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? Even on earth. And his disciples saw that. So when he said, all authority has been given to me, his disciples didn't go, well, what is he talking about? I mean, I didn't see any evidence of that. They saw it all over the place as they walked with him for those 3 years. They saw that he had authority in heaven and on earth. And knowing that Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth was critical for these disciples to know, as they would be soon setting out to fulfill the mission of the church. And they needed to know that he did have all power and all authority. And we too need to know that the authority behind the mission comes from none other than the sovereign God of all the universe. That's where the authority comes from. And it should give us confidence, right? Be confident to go about fulfilling the mission of the church, because the very God who created the universe, the God who created the church, who bought the church through his Son, is the one who gives us authority, who gives us power. It's a guarantee, and it should give us hope. Well, we've been reminded here in this passage already that all Christians are, and all Scripture is inspired by God, just in case you want to know that, all right? All Christians are to be about fulfilling the church, and that the reach of the church is all over the place, and that the power of the church comes from God himself. And here we go. The third one is actually the reach of the mission, and we see the reach of the mission here. It says all the nations. What's that mean? All the nations, right? In Greek, the word all means all. You guys are brilliant Greek scholars. Great. All right, and if you know that, you know a lot. And I'm telling you, it's so important. All the nations, all authority. It's not, now let me say this, it's not just confined to geographical locations, but it does include them. Let me say that again. This all nations is not just confined to geographical locations, but it does include them. It's pointing to all the different people groups of the world, which in many cases is now spread all over the world. We have a unique area, don't we? We live where all these chemical plants and different plants are, and people come from all over the world to hear. A lot, not always, but a lot has to do with the work of Dow and BASF and all those plants from all over the world. Did you know what? The nations are here. It's not just that they're over there, but they're here, right here in our area. So it's about all the nations. People have different languages. They have different cultures. They have different environments. And we know that the mission of the church that reaches to all the nations or people groups will be fulfilled, as we mentioned before. And we, because Jesus said it would. And also, we look at the end of the book, end of the Bible, Revelation, it says that people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation were worshiping before the Lamb. We know it'll be fulfilled. The reach of missions, of the mission of the church, is to all the nations. Now, Someone might be saying, if you just heard all the nations and didn't hear necessarily all the explanation, that, ha, I knew it. This is about the people in foreign countries and those who serve them there. We just need to send them some more money and pray for them. And here's my answer to that. Yes, we do need to send them more money, and we need to pray for them. It's exactly right, but it doesn't end there. The truth taught in the scripture about the reach of the mission of the church is not just about over there. It's about over here just as much as it's about over there. This country, this state, this city, this area are all part of all the nations, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The reach of the mission of the church includes you, includes your family, includes your street, includes your neighborhood, includes your business, includes the Brazosport area, includes right here where we are. Again, missions versus mission. Mm-mm. It's all about the mission. It's all about the mission. And the mission is right here. The people of this church and this area must be our first priority when seeking to fulfill the mission of the church. And let me tell you why. Our effectiveness at fulfilling the mission of the church right here will greatly determine how effectively we will be at fulfilling the mission church over there. Because if we're not being faithful here and fulfilling the mission of the church here, what do we have to offer over there? Not much. I'm not saying either or. I'm saying both. But our priority, we're right here. This is where it should be happening, right? In some ways, it's easy for us to pull out the checkbook and write a check and put it in the mail or give it to the church, and we send it to Shannon Hurley, who we support in Uganda, who has the Wonder Mission. We're excited to be a part of that. But how about here? How about the people that we're called to reach right here and be about the mission here? We need to be effective here and therefore be effective there. Well, we've seen here that this passage and this mission of the church is given to all Christians. The power of God is our hope, and it's to reach out to everyone. Well, these first three truths here, the recipients and the authority behind the mission and the reach of the mission, they support the fourth truth, and that's the mission. You all been waiting for this, right? We're supposed to answer the question, what is the mission? And we're finally getting to it. But those things are important so we really understand the totality and the scope of the mission. But the mission is the content of the mission, what I'm talking about. What is the definition, I guess, of our mission, the objectives or the objective? The first thing we need to understand about this content of the mission is that it's an imperative. It's a command. All of us are called to obey it. It's not a suggestion. It wasn't the great suggestion. It was the great commission, right, that Jesus gave. We also need to understand that there's only one imperative in these three verses, 18, 19, and 20. Did you know that? There's only one imperative. Not four. There's only one imperative. And that is, in the words, make disciples. That's the only command. Now, there's it's insinuated some other things that you go about doing this, but this is the main thing, to make disciples. Not only is it an imperative, but it's an active imperative. So we are to be consistently and persistently about obeying this command to make disciples. A disciple of Jesus Christ, I mentioned this before, is a learner of Christ who lovingly follows him and seeks, by the grace of God, to obey him. That's a disciple. And as Christ's disciples, we're commanded to be active about making disciples. So in a nutshell, the mission of the church is to make disciples. So if someone to ask you, right, so we all be on the same page, and this is God's page because it's right here, what is the mission of the church? What would your response be? To make disciples. Let's practice this. Let's be good, right? What is the mission of the church? To make disciples. Let's do it again. What is the mission of the church? Do you believe that? It's not because I said it. It's right here. To make disciples. That's the mission of the church. So no matter what you read anyplace else or anybody else's opinion, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. This is the mission of the church, is to make disciples. And that brings us to the third question. How do we go about fulfilling the mission of the church? Now, let me first stress the important thing, most important thing I can stress at this point. We cannot fulfill the mission of the church. Well, that's not the end of the sentence. In our own strength. We cannot fulfill the mission of the church in our own strength. It's impossible. We can only fulfill the mission of the church by the grace and the strength that God provides. Only. Now, again, we lie, and I'm riding this, I live in America, and I played the sport that we think we're the best athletes in the world and the toughest and all that kind of stuff, football. All right, and I'll be honest, that's what we think, all right? We work harder than anybody. We go and lift weights, and we just go after, we run, and we work hard. We go out 2 days, it's 130 degrees outside. We're tough. We're stupid, all right? It's not about that. Because if we take that kind of attitude into fulfilling the mission of the church, it will fail. It won't fail, but we'll fail being part of it. It's about taking the strength that God provides, his grace, and I'll tell you what, we'll work harder than we ever worked before because it'll be about his strength and not ours. His never runs out. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. And I just want to make that clear as we think about fulfilling the mission of the church. Well, our passage here gives us big ideas in the fulfillment of this mission, and we're going to briefly look at those this morning. However, on the first Sunday morning, again, of each of the next 9 months, we're going to look at more detail at some of these important things that this passage brings up about how we can effectively, by God's grace, fulfill the mission of the church. All right, so we're going to expand on this last point, how do we fulfill the mission of the church? That's what the next 9 months, first week of the month, is going to be about. Just expanding that. How do we do that? What's that look like? What do we need to do to be effectively fulfilling the mission of the church? But these verses 19 through 20, they give us three participles. We're back in English class, which support the main imperative, which are implied. It's how you go about doing this, okay? The mission. How do you make disciples? And it's going, baptizing, and teaching. Those are the three participles. Those are the things to support. How do you go about making disciples? Going, baptizing, and teaching. So the first requirement in obeying this mission of the church to make disciples is found there in verse 19. It's just the word go. We got to go. We got to engage people without Christ. And I can promise you, non-Christians are not beating down the door of the church to get in. They're not. They're not coming to us. We must go to them where they are. And we don't have to go to, again, foreign country to do it. We can do it right here. Right here. We must go. And when we go, what are we supposed to do? Well, the second requirement about fulfilling the mission of the church, at least the general requirement here in these verses, is found there in the word baptizing. Now, the word of mention of baptism here includes the thought that you have shared the message of the gospel, how someone can be made right with God, how someone can become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. It's insinuated that because one of the very first things that we do as a Christian to obey the Lord Jesus Christ is we're baptized. This is one of the first things, one of the natural things. You see that in the New Testament. You see that in the book of Acts, what they do. They trust in Jesus Christ, and they were baptized because Jesus commanded they do so. And it was an outward sign of an inward change, right? It showed that they had been buried with Christ and been risen with him. So it would be about baptizing because it's a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. And he gives us all, we've seen in John, all these physical symbols of spiritual realities that Jesus uses. And this is specifically commanded by Jesus that we are to be baptized because it does show what has happened on the inside. We're to be baptizing people. Well, the third thing third aspect here mentioned is teaching. And you see that in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Once we've gone out and we've shared the gospel message and people have turned from trusting themselves and turned and placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and they've publicly declared that by being baptized, all right, we need to teach them. And it says, all that I've commanded you. In order to be a follower, one must know who they're following, right? They must know about that person. They must know that person even more importantly, not just know about them, but know them intimately. And this is where teaching comes in. And it's not just any teaching, but teaching to observe all that I commanded you. And Paul shows the importance in how they continue to carry this out when he writes to the church of Colossae in Colossians 1:28. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may be present every man complete in Christ. No one will be presented complete in Christ without being taught and taught all that he commanded. And Paul speaks of in Acts, the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's teaching them all that he commanded. And then they will be presented complete or mature in Christ. That's how it happens. This is the food. How many of you aren't going to eat the rest of the day? If you're fasting, don't raise your hand, okay? But Most of us are going to go home and eat, aren't we? Now, why do we eat? Well, in the United States, maybe we live to eat, but we should probably eat to live, right? But we like it to taste good. Well, yeah, more than that, because it gives us energy. It allows us to keep functioning, right? And we got to feed people the Word of God. That's how we grow spiritually. The Word of God, by the Spirit of God, helps us grow spiritually. So if we're going to fulfill the mission of the church, just in general, we're going to expand on all these. We need to be about going and baptizing and teaching. Now, here's a question. How are we doing at making disciples by going, in general, baptizing and teaching? This is a command, remember? Not just for me, since I'm the professional Christian around here, right? And Clint, we're being paid, right? Not just the elders, not just the deacons, not just the Sunday school teachers, but all of us. All of us are called to be about fulfilling the mission of the church. I'm not going to ask you if you agree, because I'm going to be real careful how I say this. It really doesn't matter if you agree or not, because that's the truth, isn't it? You ever heard this saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Leave out the second part. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it, doesn't it? God said it, that settles it. Our belief in it doesn't make it true or not. It's true. And this is true. We're all called to make disciples. This is the mission of the church. And if we're not constantly about the mission of making disciples, then we're disobeying the Lord. That's just as plain as I can put it. Disciple making is the priority of every church and every Christian disciple. And that looks a lot of different ways. And we're going to look at some of those ways. Ty invited me yesterday to be judging barbecue cook-off. Thanks, brother. Oh, man, that's good. And we're meeting these other people I'd never met before. Some people that Ty knew, but other people. And it was for the women's shelter in Brazoria County. It's a great cause in helping women who are having difficulty in many different ways. But I got to meet some other people, another chief police at Danbury, and somebody who runs just different things, different people in these relationships. That's all a chance to be about fulfilling the mission of the church at a barbecue cook-off. How good is that? In Texas. There's a couple bad stuff. They must have been from another state. They could have been from Texas, could they, Todd? Stuff put the bad stuff in there. There's a lot of, but right there is a way to help make disciples, building those relationships for the opportunity to share the gospel. Well, let me try this again. What is the mission of the church? Let's try it again. What is the mission of the church? One more time. What is the mission of the church? Will you ever forget that? I hope not. Maybe intellectually we don't, but sometimes, here's what I'm going to be honest with you about. I do forget it. I do. And the proof's in the pudding. And my actions and my focus is sometimes looking up in the stands. Hey, Mom. Hey. Well, look at the clock over here or whatever. I'm losing focus, and I need to be reminded of this. We must remain focused. And it's my prayer in the months and the years ahead that we will become more and more effective at fulfilling the mission of the church. We become more and more effective at making disciples. In order for this to happen, there's some key characteristics that must take place of a local church for us to be more effective in fulfilling the mission of the church. There's a pastor named Mark Dever. He's a pastor in Washington, D.C. I know that doesn't sound like they have pastors in Washington, D.C. sometimes, but they do. Great church. And he wrote a book called 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. And he attempts to explain 9 of the key characteristics of a church that need to be in place for them to be effective at making disciples. It's not the only 9. There's a lot of things that fall into these categories. And I think he does a really good job with it. Let me just share those with you. Hearing God's word. Expositional preaching. All right? And when I say expositional preaching, it's teaching and explaining what the Bible says. Not going here, yonder, and telling what we think, but just what does the Bible say? The whole truth about God. Here's another word, biblical theology. I mean, have you ever heard this? Somebody say, I'm no theologian. You ever heard anybody say that? Yeah, that's not true. We're all theologians. Those who study God, we all have an opinion about God, don't we? It's either good or bad. We're either bad theologians or good theologians. All right? It's about theology, the study of God, and we need to see the whole picture of God. All right? A church that is being effective making disciples will be about the good news. They'll understand the gospel message. And boy, is that diluted anymore today. Hey, this is about making you a better father, helping you handle your finances. And it's not. It's a byproduct of the gospel. And we're going to look at that. About conversion, real change, that when God saves us, he actually changes us. We're not the same person. That's important. Reaching the lost, evangelism, to tell the good news. Committing to one another, all right? church memberships, that scares some of you because of bad experiences you've had, but it's a biblical concept all over the New Testament that we belong to each other, we're committed to each other. Guarding one another, and I would use maybe another word besides church discipline. I would say church restoration. That's really the goal of discipline. Hopefully that is your parenting as well, but guarding one another, growing one another, discipleship in the church. How do we help teach within the church? Okay, and help people become complete in him, and leading one another, church leadership. What does church leadership look like? And those are all key components, key characteristics of churches that will be effective at making disciples. And there's a lot of things of how this happens. We're going to flesh those things out. That you can look forward to that, or maybe not, but look forward to that in the months to come. And we'll just flesh each one of those out. So how can you respond this morning to this? I could just easily say, go make disciples. Couldn't I? And you may say, oh, man, I don't know how to do it. Well, come to me. I'll give you some ideas. Barbecue cook-offs or whatever else, all right? But I'll give you some ideas. Make disciples. But I just would ask you to do this. Number one, commit to pray daily for the Lord to use Grace Bible Church to help fulfill the mission of the church. Could you do that? Just commit daily just to pray. Lord, we know we can't do this of our own strength. You got to help us. Help us be effective at this. Could you commit to do that? Every day, pray for that. Secondly, commit to personally be a part of how the Lord will use Grace Bible Church in fulfilling the mission of the church. Commit to personally be a part of that. Don't stand on the sidelines and watch. You're going to miss all the fun. You're going to miss all the excitement and see what God's doing as you stand on the sidelines. It's no fun. When I played football, I didn't want to be on the sidelines. It was no fun. I want to be in the game. That's why I was playing. I know there's a lot of people just do it for the jersey. But I didn't. I didn't care if I had a jersey. I want to be on the field. And even more so, when it comes to fulfilling this church, we want to be on the field and be in action. And all of us have a role to play, I promise you that. Thirdly, commit to rely on God's grace and power to fulfill the mission of the church. Commit to rely on God's grace and power to fulfill the mission of the church. Can we do that? That's application. How can we respond? We can do those and more. If we just committed to those things, how exciting would it be to see what God would use us? Not for to build up our church. It's not our church, is it? To build up his church and see the mission of the church fulfilled by even using us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that when we aren't sure, your word is sure. And Lord, it's made it so clear that we're about making disciples. Lord, help us do that in your strength. Help us each to commit to be personally involved in that. Lord, we want to see at least a partial fulfillment of this in our lifetime and in ways that you can use us. So Lord, use us greatly to see people come into a saving relationship with your Son through faith in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.